Good to see everyone here today. Some of you may know that I've been coming here for about 14 years, just over 14 years, and got to know you pretty well, enjoyed my time here, and have benefited greatly in my personal life, my spiritual walk, because of the brethren here. Today, I'd like to talk a little bit about 1 Thessalonians. You know, I've often wondered what would a letter to the church here look like if Jesus were to write a letter like he did in Revelation, the early chapters, where he wrote to the seven churches of Asia. And Paul wrote a lot of letters to some of the churches. And so I think we can learn what he would say to us by seeing what he said to other people, to other Christians, as they were doing their walk. I will say that the church in Thessalonica was one of the churches that were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, we can glean some of that to learn what we should be doing and what to do if we are doing well. Because just because we're doing well doesn't mean we're done. We have to keep going. There's things that we need to do. And so what I'd like to do is start out with a reading of the first 10 verses of chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. By the way, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. I know a lot of people use other versions. Now that first verse that we see, a lot of people just kind of breeze over that verse and try to get to the good stuff there in the chapter. But there is something in there that's very important. When he gives the introduction and the greeting, Paul says that he and Silvanus and Timothy are writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting there that in that end of that second part of verse 1, that Paul is asking grace and peace to be bestowed upon them from our God and Father, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God was known as the Father of the Hebrews, God's chosen people. But he was father of the nation. The way the word father was used in the Old Testament was that he was the father of the nation. Here it's a little more personal. It's individual Christians. God is our father. Now that's a very personal relationship, isn't it? Knowing that God is our father. And so I think there's some thought there that we may want to live our lives a little differently, knowing that God is personally our Father, that he has given us the things that we need as individual Christians, not just as a group, not just as Christians as a whole, but us individually. Let's drop down to verse 6. It says, and you became followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Bible class. How can you have joy in the midst of affliction? It says they had much affliction. So it wasn't that their lives had been made easy, that everything was going well. There was no persecution. There was nothing bad happening to them. It said they received it in much affliction. Yet they were to have that joy of the Holy Spirit. I want to flip back to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. This is a passage that's very familiar to us. When we start in verse 22, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But in this passage, Paul is writing to the Galatians. And he's just talked about a lot of the sins that had been committed by those who were not Christians and even some of them. And he was talking about how you live for the flesh or you live in the Spirit. And so he just finished up contrasting all those sins that you commit when you are living for the flesh. But in verse 22, he wants to point out what it's like to live in the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we've got joy there, the word that we had seen before. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. All those evil things that we did before we were Christians, that's all been put to death. When we became one with Christ, when we were baptized into His death and His burial and His resurrection, into the blood that washes away our sins, then we put those things to death. Those are no longer things that we live for. Verse 25, though, he says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. And that means doing those things that we saw listed up there, like love, joy, and peace. We're to have joy. Regardless of what happens to us here on earth, God's going to take care of us. And maybe it's our lot in life that we have to die instead of going against Christ. That we're put to death for just believing in Christ. It may come to that for some of us. Yet you have still been taken care of. You still have joy because you know where you're going. You know what awaits you in the end. And so even when there's troublesome times on this earth, even when things are not going for us, even when we're suffering with sickness and death, we can still be filled with joy because we know the hope that lies within us. We saw Jesus come down to live on this earth. And when He died, He was resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God. And He's promised He's going to do that for us too, that He's going to come back and get us and bring us back to live with Him if we do what He says, if we walk in the Spirit and have that joy that we find there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. So we need to live in that joy regardless of our circumstance. And I also want to point out that we have that peace. We have that joy now. It's not something that we have to wait on Christ to come back for. That's not faith. That's actually seeing what we're getting. He wants us to be happy now. Not just happy, but to have peace and joy. Because Christ came and died and we have been given peace. We were separated from God and now we walk before God. I think it's very interesting to look back at Isaiah and John, who had very similar visions. You go back in Isaiah, and when he saw the throne room in heaven, what was his reaction? He fell to the ground and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. When John saw a very similar scene when he was writing the book of Revelation, he was in awe and he fell to his knees, but he did not feel the need to talk about he was a sinful man. And I would tell you that the reason is because he had had his sins washed away. That he had been forgiven of his sins because he had seen Christ come, had lived with him for those 3.5 years, and had obeyed Christ and been saved. And so that we can live in one before God as well. So I think that's an important point. Let's drop down in verse 8. I want to note some things that Paul here is commending the church for. In verse 8 he says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't see the need to have to brag on them for their faith because everyone recognized their faith because they were doing what they were supposed to do. They were taking the gospel to other people. They were living their faith, letting people see what it was like to be a faithful child of God. And they worked in the kingdom and were known for spreading the word. That was their reputation. And so if we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we're taking the gospel to others, if we're living as Christians in this world today, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're with our friends, then people are going to know. People are going to know that we're the kind of people that we need to be. And we don't need to be patted on the back and saying, hey, you know, good job, because that's our reputation. And it's not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Like Paul, he was a fervent preacher of the gospel. And in all matter of affliction, he kept teaching and preaching the word, because he knew what awaited him in that last day. He knew what he owed God because of how his sins had been forgiven. Now let's go to chapter 3. We're going to skip over chapter 2 in the first part of chapter 3. In chapter 2 and 3, Paul's talking about how he had lived with them, how he had taken care of them and not taken from them when he was there, but had worked and had delivered the gospel in all truth and honesty, that he wasn't trying to defraud them of anything. He wasn't preaching to them because he needed a paycheck. He was preaching to them because he loved them and wanted them to come to know the truth. And then in chapter 3, he talks, and I was wondering how you were doing, and I couldn't even stand it any longer, so we sent Timothy to go to you and talk to you. And then Timothy brought back good words. And Timothy told us how well you were doing. And so that brought Paul comfort. And that's what he was doing when he's talking in all chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. But let's pick up chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, Now may our God and Father himself, in our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So notice that they were doing well, but he wanted them to abound in love and to be blameless in holiness. To be blameless in holiness. That is something that is a little easier said than done, isn't it? We're going to read some other verses about that. But we need to be blameless in holiness before God at Christ's coming. I want to turn over to 1 John chapter 1. About a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to teach 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Learned a whole lot during that discussion. John deals with a lot of things that we should be knowledgeable about. And one of the things that he talks about throughout all the writings is how that we're to love God and to live righteously before God, not just for his love for us, but because he's holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go back and look at what he's saying there. First of all, we want to notice in verse 5, he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we're talking about God, everything truly can be broken down into black and white. God is light. It doesn't say he is filled with light, that he has a lot of light in him. He is the source of light and is completely light. And there is no darkness at all. But when we live according to our flesh and our desires and do the things that we want to do to make us happy, not do the things that Jesus wants us to do, then we are living in darkness. Notice that John didn't talk about living in the shade, did he? He didn't say, I could get over here where the light is kind of here, but I got some shade over me too. John's saying that if we're going to follow God effectively, we're going to have to live in the light or we're going to live in the darkness. And we have to choose. We can't live with a little bit of both. You can't live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of Satan and expect to receive the blessings of God. Because God's light. And if we have any darkness in us at all, then we can't approach Him. Because He can't be around sin. So how are we going to live? And that's what He's talking about when we are talking about living in the light. But notice that sometimes we sin, don't we? Sometimes we do the wrong thing. And we invite that darkness into our lives. But notice what He says in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, then He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. When we do sin and when we do fall and when we're showing that we are truly repentant and we pray to God, He is willing to forgive us of our sins so that we may be returned to living in the light and be children of the light and be acceptable before God. That's a very important concept. Let's drop down to chapter 4. By the way, he ends up chapter 3 in verse 13. He says that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Again, talking about our hearts need to be blameless in holiness because what we do comes from our heart. What we truly desire and want is what comes from our heart. You're going to know what I really want to do, what's really in my heart by the way that I live. All right, so let's get down into chapter 4. We're going to go over chapter 4 a little bit. He says in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So let's just stop there for a minute. In verse 1, he says they knew how to please God because they had received from Paul how they're supposed to live before God. He had told them what they need to do and how they should live before God, so they knew what they needed to do. And so far, he's only said good things about them, hasn't he? He's talked about how well they're doing. But just because they were doing well, they couldn't sit down and say, okay, we finally made it. We've done what we're supposed to do. What did Paul tell them to do? It says you should abound more and more. Some versions may read, excel still more. You never really reach perfection until we die. As long as we're here, we have to always strive to live in the light and push the darkness out. Paul talked about how the spirit and the flesh war against one another. And as long as we're in the flesh and living on this earth, then there's going to be that struggle sometimes. But we always should strive to excel still more, to abound more and more, to continue to get better and better. And that's what that means. It doesn't mean just stop where you are. It's walk in the light better. Push more of the darkness away. Make that darkness stay out for longer periods of time. Get better and better at being an example. Because every one of us live in the world and none of us live in a vacuum. And people see how you live. And they see how I live. And they can know how, whether or not we are serious about our relationship with God based on the things that we do. And so Paul here is telling them, you've been doing good, but keep doing more and more. Keep getting better and better in your walk before God. Always keep striving. Even Paul said that he continually buffeted his body daily so that he wouldn't be a castaway. When I've always was growing up, I looked at Paul and was like, man, he's a super Christian. I mean, you always see Paul and the things that he had to put up with and kept going. But there's also, did Paul live a perfect life? No, he didn't. He didn't live a perfect life. Nobody lives a perfect life except Christ. So he had to continually buffet his body daily, just as we have to do. So again, a very important point. When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that's great. But don't let your guard down. Continue to walk in the light. Continue to excel still more. Abound more and more. And notice that he was talking about in love for the brethren as well. That we should strive more and more to love the brethren. And then verse 3, he said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So look at that in verse 3. God wants you to overcome. It says, what is the will of God? Your sanctification. God wants you to be sanctified, set apart. The way that we are sanctified and set apart is by obeying Christ. And when our sins have been washed away in the watery grave of baptism, then we're to walk and live a new life. And that's what he's talking about there. God wants us to be sanctified. He wants you to be saved. God's rooting for you. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross. And when I had my son, I understood a little bit about what that concept would have to mean. And I'll be honest, brethren, I don't think I could do it. That was a great sacrifice, not just on Christ's part, but on God's part. And that's what he did for us. He wants you to be sanctified. And that we should abstain from sexual immorality and those things that would make you unclean. Don't live in passion and lust. And then in verse 7, it says, "We were called to holiness, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." God called us to live holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16, Peter this time is writing, and he's quoting Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45 from the Old Testament. In verse 16 he says, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." If we're going to walk before God, if we're going to be obedient children of God, as it talks about in verse 14 there, 1 Peter 1, then we're going to have to live and be holy because God is holy. If you expect to see God, if you want to walk with God, if you want to be before God in his presence, you have to be holy. We can't be holy on our own. I'm not holy because I'm a good guy. I'm not holy because I did anything. I'm holy because I obeyed Jesus and did what he told me to do. And then out of the love and grace and mercy that he provided, he washed away my sins. And that's the same for each of us who've been Christians. And once we've had our sins washed away, then we can be holy. And we're called to be holy because God is holy. If we're going to be with him, we have to be holy. And cannot have any darkness in us at all. That could be a whole sermon right there. Look down in verse 10. "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." Talking about loving the brethren. "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And look here, he's talking about loving the brethren again. But increase more and more. Do it more and more. Get better and better at it. Again, excel still more in loving the brethren. Not just living your life and being the kind of person that you need to be, but loving the brethren. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to help each other get to heaven. And frankly, if you don't know me and I don't know you, you're not going to be much help of me and I'm not going to be much help to you. So we need to love the brethren. I need to love you because Christ died for you just like he died for me. I broke God's world because I sinned, and you broke God's world because you sinned. And as brethren, we've been forgiven of that, and we're supposed to help each other get to heaven. We're supposed to work hard at loving the brethren. And of course, part of loving the brethren is helping you do what you need to do, and you help me do what I need to do. When you see me slipping, you need to let me know, because I don't want to live on this earth and die and be separated from God forever. And I know you feel the same way. That's what it means to love the brethren. Paul stood up in Peter's face and told Peter what he was doing was wrong when he was separating himself from the Gentile Christians. And even Barnabas got caught up in that. And Paul stood up and told him to his face before everyone that what he was doing was wrong and that he needed to repent. If Paul could tell Peter that, then why can't you tell me that? I'm not Paul or Peter. Why can't I tell you that? Why can't I help you get to heaven? They were doing well in this area. Paul had been talking throughout the whole book of how much they did love the brethren. But he told them to love them more and more. And he told them to love them more and more in love and in faith and in holiness. So we're supposed to just love one another. And I'm supposed to help you be more faithful and you help me be more faithful. And for us to both help each other to live and be more holy like God is. So again, a very important point that just because we are doing what we're supposed to do, we can't just sit back and stop. It says increase more and more. Verse 11 says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. As we commanded you, Paul had been talking about that's what he had done. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. And then in verse 13, he says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And he's getting ready to talk about all those who have died. And really, this is, we're going to skip past part of this and we're going to jump into chapter 5 and verse 1 because he's been telling them how they need to live. He's been encouraging them to do better and better. And then some of the brethren had died before Christ came back. And they were worried that if I die before Christ comes back, I'm not going to be saved. Because I wasn't here when Christ came back. They thought that Christ was, his second coming was that imminent. That it was could happen at any day. Which, of course, it could have. But it hasn't. It hasn't yet. So we still have time. But in chapter 5, and we're going to read these first 22 verses, he's telling us the end of all this. See, when we do all those things that he's talked about in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, chapter 5 tells you what you got to look forward to. This is what your reward is. This is what's going to happen. This is what God has promised to do for you if you live holy and acceptable, and you get better at being holy, and you love the brethren more and more. Here's what can happen to you. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Of course, that's the second coming. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, talking about spiritually, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet. And as the helmet of hope of salvation, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that day is coming, and it's going to bring wrath on those who do not know God. But we're not going to have to partake in that wrath if we are sons of the light. Verse 10, for he died for us, that whether we wake or are asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, even also as you are doing. So stop right there and go back and look in verse 8 a little bit. He's talking a lot here about being sons of the light and sons of the day. If God is our Father and He is light, then we should be sons of light. We should try to be like Him. And in our case, notice that we are not light. We are sons of light. We reflect the glory that is God. God is the source of that light, the purity. We just reflect that through our lives and show people a little bit of what God is by the way that we live. Not for our glory, but for His. And then in verse 8, it says, let us who are of the day be sober. Let us live self-controlled manner, aware of our surroundings, since we are the difference in light and darkness. If you think about, if we are sons of light and all the world's in darkness because of sin, that means there is no light shining in the world unless we're living like we're supposed to. Unless we are reflecting the glory of God into the world, then the world doesn't see that light. That puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? I'm not the source of light. I'm not this great person who's doing all the good. God's already done all that for me. I'm just trying to show other people what it would be like for them if they chose to live in the light, to walk as God would have us to walk. And so we could be the difference in whether the earth is bathed in darkness or there's a little light in it, a little hope as we live our lives. Continuing on, verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you like the elders, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, being at peace with yourselves." And then he gives us a bunch of exhortations. But we exhort you, brethren, we're encouraging you to do this, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And by the way, those are brethren, right? He's talking about the brethren and not those who are outside of Christ. He's not saying that we need to warn those who are unruly, who live out there. We're doing that anyway by spreading the gospel. He's talking about within the church, our brethren. We're supposed to help them and uphold the weak. Be patient. Verse 15, "See that no one renders evil to evil for anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." So don't just seek my own good, but seek what's good for all of us. Because we're all trying to get to heaven. And if something's good for me, but it's bad for you, then that can be a stumbling block for you. And so I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to be that stumbling block before you. Verse 16, we come back to something that we looked at earlier. He says, rejoice always. Remember, they were supposed to live in joy, even though they had much affliction. And here he says, rejoice always. Because if you die in the next 10 minutes, you know where you're going. If you die 20 years from now and you're still living for Christ, you know where you're going. You can rejoice even in the face of untold evil, even when you're being mistreated by those who live around you. You still can rejoice because we've been reconciled to God. There was a great chasm that separated us from God. He was pure and we were not. Christ's blood brings us back together. We can actually walk with God again. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God would come down and walk with them in the cool of the day? What kind of relationship that they sustained with God directly? And then we lost that because we sinned. But you can get that back through the blood of Christ. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. Pray for yourselves, but pray for the brethren. Pray for the church. Pray for those who are suffering. For those who are suffering spiritually especially, but also physically. In verse 18, again, "In everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Even when you think you don't have as many blessings as other people, be thankful for those things that you do have. Because if you're putting the kingdom first, God is going to provide you with those things that you need. He's going to give you what you need. Just ask Him and always be grateful. And then verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil," or every kind of evil. We can see kind of what most of those things say. Test all things. Make sure that when we believe something, it's found in Scripture. Do what's good, abstain from evil. But look in verse 19. I think sometimes we don't quite understand what that verse is talking about when it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." It's a very short, very simple passage. It says, don't stifle those spiritual gifts. And I believe here he is talking about the miraculous gifts that they had in the first century. That they weren't to quench that. Just because I can't speak in tongues and I've been given another gift, I'm not supposed to quench. I'm not supposed to set aside that gift. I'm not supposed to stifle that gift. But I also think that applies to us when we don't have those miraculous gifts. Has God given you the ability to do something? If He has given you the ability, then don't quench that gift. Don't stifle that gift. I knew of a man who could not speak. He became a Christian. And so one of the only things that he did, because he couldn't say anything, he couldn't sing, with his voice. He was singing with his heart, but he couldn't sing with his voice. He couldn't stand up and preach because he couldn't talk. Not everybody knew sign language back in those days, you know, in the 50s and 60s. But you know what he could do? He could stand in the back and he could smile. And he could greet the brethren. He could shake everybody's hand. And he made you feel like you were welcome. And that was the whole tone of the congregation. The reputation of that congregation was that they were friendly and they cared about you. So that when people came there, they could listen to what you say because they knew that you loved them, that you cared about their soul. He didn't stifle the gift that he had. Don't stifle your gift. When you think, well, I can't really do much, you can do something. Jesus said, even if you just bring a cup of water and give it to someone, that's something, isn't it? There's something that you can do. Don't stifle that gift that you've been given. And then I want to close looking at verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace himself, not somebody else, but the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we all have. Because Jesus is coming back. He is coming to seek those who are his own. But he's going to divide everybody. And he's going to bring those people who are in the light and of the light. He's going to bring them to live with him. Everybody else is going to be cast into outer darkness. So Paul is saying, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He's going to set you apart completely, in full. Taking away all your sins as if they never happened when you're living for him. There's no darkness left so that we may live before God cleanly and holy. What kind of thought is that? You ever thought about living in before God, being in his very presence? Remember, Moses asked to be in the presence of God. And he says, well, I'll let you look at my back as I'm passing by because you can't look at God and live. Adam didn't have that problem, did he? Not before he fell in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God. Talked to him every day. We can be restored to that relationship with God through the blood of Christ. And so today, are you living in the light? Are you walking in the light? Are you doing the things that God has asked you to do? Well, if you are, then you still some more stuff you need to do. You need to excel still more. Live to become better and better in your life. To love the brethren more and more. But this morning, if you haven't been living like you're supposed to before God, if you've let that darkness in and you are kind of liking that darkness, and you don't maybe feel like God has done much for you, I hope that today you'll see that he has. And I hope you repent of those sins. If you've never come to Jesus, then when he comes back, you don't have hope. And that's very sad. And it's not because I'm telling you that. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what we've seen in the scriptures. That's what Jesus says. But Jesus also wanted you to be able to live in heaven with him forever. And so he died for you. And so when we believe in him, believe him enough to obey him, we repent of our sins. We confess him before others. We say in front of other people that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you're baptized. And baptism is just not a sign, outward sign of an inward faith like we hear so much. If that's all baptism was, it wouldn't really be much. But baptism is symbolically representing what Christ did. Christ died and he was put into the grave. And on the third day he arose, never to die again. The same way when we are baptized, we crucify that old man of sin. All those things that Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 4. All those things that we did while we were sinners. We put those things to death. We don't live for them anymore. Even when I do sin some, I'm not living for that sin. I'm just messing up. We put that to death. And then we rise to walk in newness of life. We're a new creature. It's just like we've been born again. And we don't have any sin. And we can walk faithfully before God, as long as we do like the Thessalonians and get better and better at doing good. Live in the light. Become sons of the light more and more. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, please come forward now and make your heart right with God as we stand and sing.